Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
Many times over the years of ministry, I've found that people often will look for a way out of service than look for a way into service. They don't get upset at me because I know that's kind of blunt and straightforward, but it's the truth today. I think if we were honest with ourselves and allowed the Holy Spirit to examine our life and illuminate it to you and I, we could look at our life and say, am I really making myself available for service, or am I quietly finding a way out? You know, I was unavailable because. And we conveniently make other plans. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to take and turn me to Luke chapter 10. I think I'm a little hot in the monitor up here, brother. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 37. Yes, I'm sorry. I told Heather we're going to keep the children in today. Here's why we're doing that. We're having the back-to-school service, anointing service at the end. And we want you guys to be here so that we can anoint you and pray over you and the teachers as well, for going back to school. I think most of you are going back tomorrow. I don't know if any of you are going back later, but I know it's soon approaching for most all of our schools here. When does Pike County go back? Wednesday. So between Monday and Wednesday, I think most all of you will be back in and going, and we want to have a time today for prayer with you guys. All right, write this down. We start a brand new series today entitled Taking Action. Taking Action. The title of today's message, now there's an insert in your bulletin that we did that you can, just some little short notes there that you can follow along. I encourage you to do that. Taking Action. We're going to spend the month of August, 4 sermons, examining our life and considering whether or not we are acting upon the will, the plan, and the purpose that God has for us. I realize that in our lives many times that it's easy to fall into a place where we become dormant. When we first gave our life to Christ, man, we got excited. We were inviting everybody we knew to church. We were passionate. We were on fire. We were teaching VBS. We were teaching Sunday school. We were playing music instruments. We were ushering and greeting, and we were working on any level and every level possible. But somehow along the way, sometimes the fire starts to burn out. Amen. Hey, I've been serving the Lord for 20-some-odd years. I know what it's like to go through a dry spell. There's been times I've stood in the altar and said, God, where are you? And can I tell you something? God hadn't moved. But sometimes in my life, I had moved. Sometimes in my life, I had taken on too many things that really had nothing to do with the will of God. But I was young, and no one had taught me at that point in my life. But what I do believe today is that every one of us that sits in this house has an assigned purpose by God. I believe in order for Mountain Gap Church to become everything God is calling it to be, to reach the generation from the youngest to the eldest, I believe that each one of us are going to have to take our place. I believe we're going to have to be busy about the Father's business. Well, amen, Brother John. Good preaching. Preach on. If I could reach my back, I'd pat my own back. Amen. I want to read you something a little interesting. A certain family, and I changed this a little, in a Pentecostal holiness church had been inactive for years. You know anybody like that? The family simply never went to church anymore, and every effort to get them to attend had failed. One day, one of the sons, named John, was bitten by a rattlesnake. The father immediately sent for the pastor that he might come and pray for John. The pastor went, and this was his prayer. Oh, wise and gracious Father, we thank you that you have in your wisdom sent this rattlesnake to bite John. In order to bring him to his senses, he has not been to church for years. It is doubtful. I've wanted to pray like this so many times. It is doubtful he has ever been in all of his life or ever felt the need of prayer like he does today. Now we pray that you will prove a valuable lesson for him and that it will lead to his repentance. And we also pray, O Father, that you would send another snake to bite Sam and to bite Jim and to bite the old man. We had been doing everything we could for many years, but all our efforts could not accomplish what this one snake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any good is rattlesnakes. So please, Lord, send them bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. I think I might change how I pray. I might just start saying, "Dear Lord, would you send old brother so-and-so just a dose of rattlesnakes?" But the truth is, many times it takes something bad happening to remind us of the fire that should exist in our lives. To remind us maybe of who we once were, or maybe who we've never been, but know that we should be. Sometimes we see marriages, kind of like we were speaking about this morning in the marriage enrichment class. Sometimes we see marriages begin to get on the rocks and find rough places, and it takes a difficult season to remind them of what they should be. I believe today with all of my heart that God's wanting to bring us to a new place. The title of today's sermon is Act or React. Many of us are living in a state of reaction to every little thing that pops up. But I believe in being proactive. I believe that if we are truly Spirit-filled believers, followers of Christ, no matter denominational name, amen, and we're spending time with our Savior, we know Him as our Lord, our God, and our Master, that we should be growing and developing and understanding that the Word said, the Bible, the Word said that the enemy goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that he is a predator. And that there is a responsibility in our life to condition ourselves and be active and not having to always be reactive to something that pops up in our life. I understand today that though things may be going great tomorrow, it could go bad. There could be controversy, there could be trial, there could be tribulation that would come my way. There could be an attack of the enemy that could happen. But I believe that if I'm acting upon the Word of God, becoming who God's called me to be, He is conditioning me because He sees down the road. Come on now. God wasn't surprised by the rattlesnake, they were. Some of us need to be surprised today. Lord, send the rattlesnakes. I hope nobody gets bit by a snake there. Can you imagine that preacher? I'll tell you what. Luke chapter 10. Here? Thank you. Are we good? All right. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. We're going to look at a very familiar story, a story that we tend sometimes to treat as a childhood story, a parable, but it's more than that. Amen? All right, you ready? Verse 25, we're going to read through verse 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to, and notice this phrase, test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He put him in a position. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify, and this is a very important verse here, but he wanted to justify himself. Have you ever been in that position? I think a lot of times we sit in services like today and I look out and overall our attendance is really well today. I see you, you're hearing the Word and the Holy Spirit is ministering to your heart. And I believe that many of us are going to be brought to a place of question, a place of consideration in our lives, where we hear the Word and we have to decide whether we're going to justify our position. Or whether we're going to make ourselves available and say, God, whatever you want to do in me, you can do it. Some people are always looking for something wrong, looking for some way to avoid the inevitable. What verse was I on? 29. I'm just keeping you focused. Amen. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He changes the direction of the conversation. Verse 30, and Jesus replied, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was somewhat of a distance. Some say 17, some say 15, some say 20 miles. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He said, I'm not going to mess with him. Mind you, he's not just sick, he's half dead. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, this could kind of be like the pastor and the deacon. Bear with me. Passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, everybody say take care for a minute. You do that? The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra, not just enough, but any extra expense you may have. Verse 36, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I start this morning by asking you this question. Who is my neighbor? Now, it's ironic that my neighbor is actually here in church this morning. My literal neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who are we, are you looking out for? This morning, about 6:30, I guess it was, I was sitting there at my desk at home and I began to pray, and the Holy Spirit brought a couple pastor friends to mind. I began to pray for them. I said, Lord, whatever it is they need today, I pray that you bless them, that you bless their ministries, God, that you use them. Then I began to pray for the worship team here, and God, will you bless them? Bless Jennifer, bless Ben, use them, God. Use Karen, God, use them, minister through them today. God, prepare our hearts, because I know you want us to hear this word, and I'm just praying. About that time, a text popped up on my phone, and it was Bishop Tim, and he said, Pastor, I want you to know I'm praying for you right now. I text him back. I'm not afraid to say it. I said, I love you so much, man. Why are you telling me this? Because I believe when we begin to function and our capacity of understanding who our neighbor is, when we begin to get beyond ourselves, our agenda, our own plans, our own ideas, and start making ourselves available to God, we'll start calling other people out in prayer. And then somebody will start calling us out in prayer. And before you know it, lives will start changing, miracles will start happening. We'll come in this service not as a spectator, I'm preaching now, but a participator in worship. A participator in the delivery of the word. You say, how can I do that? Well, a good amen helps. You can take notes. You can make yourself ready. You come in with an attitude of receptiveness that you don't argue and fuss with your wife on the way to church. And if you do, you say sorry, as my kids used to say. Not I am sorry. They would say sorry when they were little. One of my daughters said, I won't call a name because it costs me $5 every time I call a name. It's not about you. She made me divvy up $10 the other day. But my oldest daughter, I believe it was, or middle, I don't remember which, there was one of our deacons at our house one night, and he had got on to her for something, some little something she did. I don't remember exactly how this played out. But basically, she, you know, being little, thought he was being rude. And she looked at him and said, sorry. And he said, I'm not saying sorry. She said, you go to hell. Now, understand the broken English was she meant, if you don't say you're sorry, you will go to hell. And he goes, what? Which we knew what she meant, because we were teaching her that we have to ask for forgiveness, because if we don't have forgiveness in our life, we'll go to hell. And so she just said it like that. Are we looking for a way in, or are we looking for a way out? Come on now. Guys, I love you. You listen to my heart right now. God didn't send me here to pastor this church just to drag you through every Sunday. You hear me? I don't believe that our attitude should be one of looking for a way out, but it should be looking for one of a way in. Of saying, God, what can I do? How can I serve God? What do you want to do through me? God, here I am. I am humble before you. I honor you. I love you. I surrender my life. And stop saying I can't. Start saying you can. Each one of us have something to do for the kingdom of God, and we need to be available to Him to do it. Take action. Not react, but act. Many times over the years of ministry, I've found that people often will look for a way out of service than look for a way into service. They don't get upset at me because I know that's kind of blunt and straightforward, but it's the truth today. I think if we were honest with ourselves and allowed the Holy Spirit to examine our life and illuminate it to you and I, we could look at our life and say, am I really making myself available for service, or am I quietly finding a way out? You know, I was unavailable because. And we conveniently make other plans. Come on. We find some excuse, some way that we can slip out, some way we can avoid. I told them in the marriage enrichment class this morning, I said, I love the fact that when I walk in to bridge the gap, I see people of a younger generation, they're many times serving and helping out, that have no natural maybe responsibility to it or job description, but they make themselves available to help or prepare with Miss Elaine and others there at Bridge the Gap. And I think that many times we've missed these types of things in our generations, from the youngest to the oldest, that we somehow lose sight that we have a voice in the younger generation and we have a voice in the older generation, and that as we begin to take action in the body of Christ, lives will change. I know each one of us are different and we all go through our own stages in life, but I believe that God's calling us to a point as a church to start taking action and responsibility and making ourselves available to the service of the kingdom of God. Jesus changes the direction of the conversation from who is my neighbor to who was the neighbor. See, in this discussion, this gentleman of the law, he wanted to debate whether or not he should consider him as a neighbor. I'm going to get in trouble, but here we go. You know, none of us like to admit it, but we all deal at times with prejudice of all types. I'm not talking about just color of skin. There's all types of prejudice. We're going to deal with prejudice. We're going to acknowledge it. We're going to surrender our lives to the work and the grace of Jesus Christ and His love. Let me say this to you first. He was a Jew. He was not from South Georgia, and he was not white. Now, you know, may not like that, but that's truth. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the Father. He chose to make him a Jew. And he was born in the Middle East. You mean he wasn't born in Upson County? I know you know better. No. No, he wasn't. Nor Pike. Lamar. George Spalding. No. Y'all better quit. I'm preaching. Someone told a young lady recently that we were close to. Her mother was white. Her father was Cuban Puerto Rican. She had a child with a young black man. Basically, her child is Cuban, Puerto Rican, white, and black. Beautiful, gorgeous baby. Priceless. She was one of our foster children. And somebody looked at her recently. She shared this with us in tears and upset and told her that they did not consider her baby to be black or Cuban or Puerto Rican. They only saw her as white. Does anybody know how wrong that is? To tell that child, I will not identify with your heritage. That I will not identify with who you are because they struggle over the color of someone's skin. Listen, there's all kind of issues and races. There's bad people that are white, bad people that are black, bad people that are whatever color. You can go through the list of them. What I care about today is knowing whether or not that I am seeing my neighbor, where I'm seeing a hurting, broken life of an individual, and that I look past the color of someone's skin. I look past what their education or background is, and I see them the way that Jesus Christ saw them when He went to the cross of Calvary. He gave His life that this world could be saved. Not that we get to hand pick and choose whether they're Samaritan or whether they're a Jew. But whether they're lost or whether they're saved, and that we are the voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to act like a Christian on Sunday. I don't want to just be, you know, the priest and the Levite were doing the work of the temple in Jerusalem. They had finished their temple duties and were on their way down to Jericho. There were many wealthy people who lived in Jericho during this season of time. And in the middle of their own daily function, God put the unlikely in front of them. I believe God is calling Mountain Gap to be the neighbor. To be the neighbor. I put in parentheses here, Appalachian backpacks. Recently, the teens last Wednesday night packed 80, I believe it was, backpacks and prepared those things to go up into the Appalachian area up in Kentucky and that region to minister to families and children that are struggling, that have very little, that poverty is overwhelming. Just yesterday, Boyd returned from Nicaragua or Honduras? Where you at? There you are. Honduras. What are you saying? I believe God's calling us to be the neighbor. Last week we received an offering on the financial side and sent it to a mission work there in Belgium to someone we know that has sacrificed and given of their life. I believe God's calling us to be the neighbor. Not just with our money, but with our time, with our efforts, with our energy, with our prayer, with our servitude, with our availability. Let's examine these characters for just a moment. Number one, the priest and the Levite. In some ways you could say they represented the modern day church in this situation. Priest was in charge of the temple and the Levite was the assistant. Their action, what was their action when they saw? Their action was to pass by the wounded man. Their mentality was he's unclean. Their attitude was, we do not want to be ceremonially unclean. We want to, they've already finished their duties, but they're using it as an excuse. Because he was a mixed breed. Because Jews did not associate. So they said, he's half dead already. Let's just leave him where he's at. I mean, they've lived in sin all their life, you know. They were raised out like that. It's their mom and daddy's fault. There's nothing we can do about it. I've heard those conversations. Let me talk to you a minute. We need to start breaking generational curses. Don't look at the life of children and automatically assume they'll turn out to be nothing. Listen, I had some of the greatest obstacles in the world thrown at me growing up. I don't deserve to be where I am today, and by all natural rights, I shouldn't be where I am today. Nor should I be where I'm going, but listen to me, there's no devil in hell that can stop the plan, the purpose of God. You have to understand as a believer that every single one of His creation has been ordained, selected for a good work. And no matter what mama and daddy, and now listen to what I'm about to say, no matter how bad or rotten, something we also miss out is that God allowed them to be their parents. I'll never forget the revelation when it came to me that my father, and I'm blunt about this, as sorry as they possibly come, left my mother when I was a 3-year-old child, never financially supported us, never paid a bill, never sent a birthday card, never took me fishing, never did anything a daddy would ever do in my life, and then wanted to show back up in my life at 17 years old. a very twisted and messed up man. Today, he's in his 70s. He's an amputee. His mind is not right, and he lives in poverty. I made up my mind a long time ago because I had a praying mama and somebody that believed in breaking generational curses of anger and of rage and of addiction from off of my life. I had a praying grandmother that believed in breaking those things from off of my life. Even when I said, no chance, no way, I'm not doing that. Mama said, you don't understand it. While you were inside of me, God called you. While you were inside of me, God chose you. God's got a purpose for your life. And John, you can run, but you will never get away. I don't hate him. If I knew I could genuinely help him, I would. But it caused me to reach a point in my life to understand that my destiny was not going to be defined by him. God picked him for a reason. When you settle in the fact that God's got a perfect plan for your life, he'll use you in ways that you can never imagine. Has our definition of Christian become one of appearance or demonstration? Do we look like Christians on Sunday? Or do we live it out loud on Monday? Young people, you're going back to school this week. There's not a person in here that's beyond the understanding of the peer pressures of society. We think peer pressure stops after school. No, it just continues. There's always pressure going on around us, coworkers and friends and family and other things. And we're not all so old as though you may think that we have forgotten what it's like to be in school. Let everybody say amen. The pressure. No matter now or then, down the road, you've got to learn to take a stand for what you know is right. One thing, and I brag on my daughter for this, so it doesn't cost me anything. This is a brag. I've always admired the fact that both Kylie and Casey were really good about saying, no, I'm not living that way. I don't want to be around that. They would come home and say, so-and-so did this, that, or the other, or this is going on, or this is happening this way. And I said, how are you handling it? I'm staying away from them. I believe that's something we have to decide to do in life sometimes. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves. The Bible says to be in the world, but not of the world. I don't believe we should excommunicate ourselves from everybody, but I do believe we have to draw a line in what we allow to surround us. I wonder this morning if we're passing the test. Second thing I want us to see this morning is the Samaritan. We looked at the priest. We looked at the Levi. Let's look at the Samaritan. The Samaritan demonstrated, the good Samaritan demonstrated love. Saw a need. We said it last week. Met a need. Are we busy bypassing the needs we see? Someone started a new class this morning. Miss Patty, was it you, I think? She's teaching toddlers, I believe. Are we willing to see a need and meet it? Has our ministry in the body of Christ and the kingdom become like that of the Levite and the priest, where when we see the need, we make up a reason why to avoid it, and we ease around? I think many times in our life, that's what happens. We've learned and become very crafted at avoiding instead of surrendering. It's getting real quiet in here now. He gave of his time. He gave of his finances. I thank God for people who are giving. I do. But can I say something to you in love? Don't ever allow your finances to be an avenue of avoidance in your life. What do you mean? Where you can say, I won't, I can't, but this is what I can. I can hear it now. Preacher, now don't criticize folks for giving. No, I'm not. Praise God for it. But I'm saying to you in love, and you know if it convicts your heart, don't ever allow your checkbook to replace the other acts of obedience that God asks of you. Make yourself available. Preach on, Brother John. Amen. That's good stuff, man. Sometimes I wish I could just sit right here and watch myself preach. I go home and watch myself sometimes when it's videoed. I used to not like to see it, Neely, but sometimes I sit back and say, you know what? He ain't half bad. I do. I need to hear the word. It's the word. Do you remember when Jesus was dealing with those who said, we tithe, we tithe, we tithe? And he said, but you have forgotten the most important things. Love and mercy. See, love and mercy will cause you to walk by the dirty and not bypass them, but kneel down where they are and start loving them. I remember one of many mission trips Selena and I have made over the years. This has nothing to do with color, so don't take it out of context. But we were in the foreign field and went into an African church. It was a Congolese church, actually. And in this particular culture, these people did not wear deodorant. Let me tell you something. I spent the last 17 years where they grow onions. You can open your back door when they're harvesting the vidayas and you can smell them. Thousands upon hundreds of thousands of onions. We're all excited. We're on a mission trip. We're going to another church. I get to preach, you know. We happy. We walk in the church and we're like, what is that? I thought, is there sewage messed up or something? And then I asked my friend, the missionary, I'm like, what is that smell? He said, they don't wear deodorant here. I said, what? None? Listen, let me tell you something. These Congolese folks had bongos going. They had every instrument in the world. Everybody's dancing. All through service, man. And they ain't no air condition. And sweat's pouring everywhere. And I'm like, I'm very sensitive to odor. And I'm like, Selena, that's awful. I'm going to gag up a devil right in front of them is what they're thinking, you know. There's no joking, guys. I've never. When you got 75 people, nobody wearing deodorant, everybody pouring sweat. The closest thing I've ever experienced to it was a young man that used to meet us for working out in the morning. And he did not have good hygiene. And he showed up in sweat clothes in the middle of summer, was doing his own little boxing routine inside this little small room that we were doing insanity in, which was a workout, intense workout. And when we got in there, the room was so putrid, my wife said, you got to talk to him. I preached my heart out that day. I looked past the odor, the smell, and the different cultural differences. Because I realized that it wasn't about, and in fact, I've been in places where men and women sit on opposite sides of the building. That was their culture. I've been in places where the women still covered their head because that's how they took scripture. And being young, I wanted to say something about it, and the missionary said, we don't mess with that, leave it alone. In time, God will show them and set them free. Right now, we focus on what's important. I'm saying to you, don't pass up the greatest opportunity of your life to share the love of Jesus Christ with someone because of some cultural difference. Pray, God, help me see people the way you see people. So we define what is a neighbor or what a true neighbor is. It's not who's my neighbor. The question is, am I being a neighbor? Because whoever God puts in front of you is your neighbor. In this world, we are surrounded by hurting and broken people. What will it take for us to see the need and to meet it? See, what many of you don't realize right now, I'm preparing you all the way for a sermon series in December. Because I believe that by December, we're going to begin to see these pews fill up in this place. But there's some things that got to change in us first. Some of us have forgotten how to see the need.
We're good people. We love God. We want to serve Him. We're honest and Spirit-filled and all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But somehow or another, we've got so busy living day to day, we've just stopped seeing the need. We can cook a pie and a cake and a casserole, and all those things are wonderful too. And we can give an offering, and that's wonderful too. But when we're physically standing right in front, it's time to learn how to be the neighbor. They poured on the wine. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his own donkey. And he took him to the inn. And he said, I'll take care of you. When the church member said, I can't touch you. God help us be that person today. That's my prayer for us today. That we fall so much in love with Jesus that we'll bandage their wounds, load them in our cars, and take them wherever we got to take them just to get them made whole again. Amen. Has the action of loving become the one that we theorize or one we've learned to act upon? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to fulfill the Great Commission. Almost done. The Samaritan, though despised as a man of a mongrel race and of a polluted religion, is commended because he did not theorize, but he acted. Are we Christian by theory or Christian by action? My last thing I'm going to read to you today, and we're going to pray. In Yorkshire, England, during the 1800s, early 1800s to be exact, two sons were born to a family named Taylor. The older one set out to make a name for himself by entering Parliament and gaining public prestige. But the younger son chose to give his life to Christ. He committed his life in serving God confidently, unconditionally, and wholeheartedly. With the commitment, Hudson Taylor turned his face toward China and obscurity. As a result, he is known and honored on every continent as a faithful missionary and the founder of the China Inland Mission, now known as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. For the other son, however, there is no lasting monument. When you look in the encyclopedia to see what the other son has done, you find these words: the brother of Hudson Taylor. If you want to succeed in life, commit your life in serving God. And I ask you this question: are you willing to act? I'm going to ask my wife and daughter to help me since I'm unprepared. Have you got me some ushers? Toy, we got some ushers that can help me. Selena, I want you and Kylie to assist as pastoral leadership of this church. She's going to pass out some cards to you today. While they're doing this, would you stand to your feet, Karen? Would you come and play for me if you would? Just want to make sure everybody gets a card in their hand. Every person. When I look around this morning, I see people that I know are invested and involved in ministry. But there's also some of us here that we've forgotten how to take action. Told you this before, but I'll tell you again. There was an elder lady that passed away some years ago that was very close to Slynn and I. I never went to her house if she didn't have her Bible out on her kitchen table. When I say have it out, she had it opened. Her Sunday school material there with highlighter and markers and pens and notepads. She worked as a pink lady. She taught three Bible studies a week. One, they let her teach at the hospital. She taught one at her home, a women's class, and the other one was a Sunday school class. Sometimes I would slip in at 80-some-odd years old. She'd have 30 to 35 ladies in her home, ranging in age, sitting at her feet and her teaching. And I said to her one day when she called me, she was ecstatic. She said, "Pastor, Pastor, Pastor." And I said, "What is it, Miss Gladys? What is it?" She said, "You won't believe what just happened." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I just led somebody to Christ." She was in her 80s and ecstatic that she had led. This wasn't the first person she led to the Lord, by far. But she never lost her passion. She existed to be the neighbor. She'd walk in their room, Marcus, at the hospital on pink lady duty, and she was going to find out if they were saved or not. And if there wasn't, buddy, let me tell you something. She was going to do her best to lead them to Christ. She meant it. I watched her get down with young people and weep and cry and pray. I'm telling you today, God's called us to be the neighbor. I want us to be strong, guys. Look at me right now. It's time for us to stop reacting and start acting on the purpose of God for our life. Well, Brother John, I've been through some hell. We all have. Brother John, I don't know if I have the capability. I don't. I told my daughter yesterday. We were driving. We'd been there in our hometown, Albany, visiting our family and my daughter's baby shower that my sister and them were doing. I said to my wife, I looked over, I said, "Do you ever miss home? You ever miss it?" "Of course I do," she said. "I miss being close to family. My sisters and brothers and my uncle, my aunt, you know." And now I got another dynamic going on. I got two daughters that live where we pastored for almost 17 years. So there's an essence of home in that direction. And Kylie says, "Nah, you know, Kylie, you know, that's $5. You got it. You win." I said her name. Kylie says, "Uh-huh, you know, I kind of know how I feel." I see she starts school tomorrow and she kind of walks in essence, really not knowing anyone. She had cheer practice all this week, but she doesn't really know anyone. She grew up in one school. The other day she deactivated her Snapchat because she was crying because all her friends were starting their high school year that she's grew up with. And I looked at her, and this is the point of this. I said to her, I said, "Baby, I know that's not easy. But your mother and I have spent our lives, hear me, doing our best to follow and pursue the will of God. And in spite of the times we feel a little homesick, or the times that we would rather do something our way, we realize that for us there's only one way." Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't spend your life not honoring God. The joy of knowing that you've made yourself available overcomes any loneliness. When my grandson called me last week crying because he wanted to go to Papa's house and he can't comprehend that it's 3 hours. I know in due season, it's all part of God's plan. And so what do? You say, "God, here I am. Here I am. Be the neighbor." Because in the end, when their wounds are made whole, when their lives are changed, when people are set free, that joy, my friend, are you hearing me? That joy is greater than anything you'll ever know. When the least likely come to Jesus, when the broken and the bound up are set free. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We'll be right back.
Mission Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.